1 Peter 4, 1-14. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength of God that supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you.
Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this text this morning, I pray that we can have our hearts opened up, and that, Father, we can be transformed by your word through your spirit. And I pray you'll do a great work today. And as we leave here, we can say, hallelujah, what a savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, congratulations. It's September 31st. You almost made it. You're just a few inches away. And so I thought it would be great as we look toward the end of this year, and plus the beginning looking forward to the rest of the year, that we actually have a sermon that is less than 45 minutes. We all got goals. But I appreciate y'all being here this morning, obviously, but thankful for Dr. Dowd and the staff giving others the opportunity to share God's word, as they have responsibilities and things they're needing to do. So I find it a great privilege to be counted worthy. So thankful. Well, this morning I want to look at a text that I think is very special, you know, in my respects, when I come to the end of the year and look toward a new year that's coming. And so from this text, there's a couple of things I want us to pull, and as we go along, that will become more obvious. So if I had to say it all in a sentence, it would go like this: live for his glory. You know, rejoice and continue to do good works, even when we suffer in God's will, for we will be made strong and rewarded. That's the kind of sum it up. If you want to look in chapter 4, that would be probably verse 19. And I think if you want to look in 1 Peter for the main text for the entire book, it would be chapter 5, verse 10. So if you put those two things together, that's kind of what that says. And so as we look at these couple of verses, it begins by saying, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of your time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You know, I think right there, right off the bat, we see an example of what living in God's will looks like. Throughout the Gospels and the Epistles, we have a wealth of verses and passages that speak to reason why Jesus came, his purpose, and what he was sent here to accomplish, and who sent him. And when we look at Jesus, we see things like obedience, we see submission, sacrifice, we see service, we see giving all the way unto death. And on occasion, he even explained himself to his disciples that he must be about God's work, or God's will, his plan, his purposes, are God's desires. And so the first thing I want to point out in this is Jesus did the will of the Father, did he not? He did exactly what God wanted him to. Now, there's lots of verses that I've attached next to each point. We won't have to go through all of them, but I'll read through some of them just for us to have a clear understanding. In John 6, 38 through 40, this is what Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but of the will of one who sent me. And this is the will of one that has sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in that last day." So there, he tells us that I'm here to do the will of the Father. So I kept it in John just for easiness. John chapter 4, verse 34 says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," okay, "and to accomplish his works." John 14 says this, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." John 17 later, particularly in verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Then Jesus prayed, and when he prayed God's will, didn't he? We look back in Matthew 6:10, it says this, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," right? So we see this over and over, just on earth as it is in heaven. And so not only is it in the Gospels from Jesus' mouth, which is enough, isn't it? If Jesus said it several times, is it good enough?
Yes.
Every time, right? So we know this point already. Not only in the Gospels, but we also see Paul reflecting this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says this, "According to the purpose of his will and the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." And so not only do we see Jesus saying it, we see Paul later coming back and explaining it. We could reference more and more, couldn't we? We could go on and on about the verses that speak to the fact that Jesus came to do the will of his Father. There's no doubt about it. And we could keep going, and obviously we would come to the same conclusion every time, is he continually kept his focus on that very thing, did he not? If you look over the ministry and the life of Jesus, I remember back just this morning when I was reading through this again, he actually told his mother what? When she finally caught up to him at the temple. Do you remember what he said? "I must be about my what? Father's business." Already. And so that's the idea. And I love the way the old King James, I know we're not supposed to say that here, right? We can't say King James stuff. There is something in King James that I love that gets the point of this. Is oftentimes Jesus, it said this, that he set his face like a flint. Now what he means by that is a flint means that it was set in stone. This was something he was going to do no matter what the cost and no matter what was going to come. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, and that's the way it happened. And he lived with that sight at all times. And one thing I love about 1 Peter is one of the things that I get is over and over and over, he tells us, live with that end in sight. I want to know in 2018, will we set our face like a flint? Come what may, whatever happens, are we going to set ourselves in such a space, in a place where we are going to do God's will and be committed to doing that? And so not only did he do the will of his Father, but we also see in multiple texts in the scope of Scripture that he suffered as a part of that will, didn't he? Absolutely. And we can look at tons of chapters, but we won't turn back to it. But in Isaiah 53, he's called what? A man of sorrows, despised, smitten of God, not of everybody else, smitten of God, afflicted, crushed, oppressed. And even in verse 10, we see that it pleased God to crush him. And Jesus foretells his death and being handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees for his crucifixion in Matthew. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt." In Hebrews 5, we've got tons of verses, but he learned obedience through suffering. Turning back, if you wanted to, in Hebrews chapter 2, their salvation was perfected through his suffering. In Acts chapter 17, it says this, Christ had to suffer and rise again. And so we read on. So as we look at these first couple of verses in 1 Peter, we see that it's pretty clear. Since therefore Christ suffered, and he did, he tells us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. And as we look at this text, we can begin to even look back in 1 Peter 2:21. For this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. Jesus set the example for you and I to follow in seeking to do the will of God. I'm wondering, how are we doing with setting our face like a flint through his grace and empowering and keeping that end in sight at all times? You know, a new year is coming, and in verse 1 tells us that I'm to arm myself with the same way of thinking. And what that means is this is the resolve of my life. This is the principle by which I crash everything else on. And this is something that's going to push me through. And so we see that there was an example immediately in these first couple of verses of living in God's will and what that looks like. Jesus did that. And if we ever wonder and question whether or not Jesus suffered, we simply have to look at the crucifixion, correct? Yeah. Lots of pain, but that's the truth. And so not only in this, he goes on a little later that we should spend the rest of our time living for the will of God. So not only is there an example there in verse 1, but there's also this command, isn't it? I don't think we can come back with that great example and say, now, wasn't that nice? But behind that command, example is a command. They tell us that we're to do the same thing. We should think the same way. Live the same way. And I love what Paul does in Acts 22 and 24, that we were followers of the way. That's the first time we have this like Christian word reference. And so what that means is this, is that they were following in the same way that Jesus did. And that the way that he set forth was the way that they followed. And so we don't have an option on that, do we? When we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, did we get the option of choosing which part or how much of God's will we are commanded to live? So this idea that I can come to Jesus to get what I need and do what I want to, so if I get to be a part of, and we'll talk about this in a second, if I get to be a part of that wonderful picture of resurrection, that wonderful picture of me going down and coming back up, then there's also another picture that I have to be welcome to. And that's the picture that it may cost. That's the picture that we may go through things. And here's the fact, is pain is a reality for everybody, isn't it? Rains on the just and the unjust, right? Doesn't matter. We're going to experience, but the question is, how do we deal with it? My life should reflect Jesus Christ, not me in all things. It should be his kingdom, not my kingdom, right? And as we see this, we must arm ourselves with that same mind and that same attitude Christ had, resolving to obey God rather than man. And so when I give myself in that submission, in that service, and all those examples that Jesus said, I'm commanded completely and totally to be his. You and I don't believe in a three-quarters gospel, right? No. Or a half or a quarter. I love what Jesus said. You know, anybody that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That's tough, isn't it? And so as we see those examples, we see obviously that we live for the will of God and not our own selfishness. In John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice and they follow me, in verse 27. In John 17, 18, as you sent me into this world, Lord, I am sending them. There's that command again. Not to mention all the verses where Jesus says, follow me, right? So we have those on top of that. Or so walk in him, that seems to be the thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Jesus tells us that don't look back, like we said, to the plow in Luke chapter 9. But we are to be about our Father's business, just as Jesus was. And when the rest of our lives, we know that in 2018, is this only for 364 days? No, it's 365. And so as we look toward next year and what we're going to do, are we going to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I think it's crystal clear what we're called to do, isn't it? I think that command is there and it's obvious and it's not optional. And every Christian not only is called to walk in his ways and not in my own selfishness, but also in the fact that I'm to fellowship with how much of Christ? A little bit? All of it. And so here's the point that we need to get to in some ways, is somewhere along the way we've come to the conclusion, a lot like Dr. Dowden, it's formal up here. Dr. Dowden says this oftentimes, and I love it. He says this. What does he say? I can't remember. No, he tells us that for people here, Christianity is a component and not the what? Core. See, I do listen from time to time. For many people, it's a component. And it baffles me in this very text. It tells us that should we be shocked when hardships come? No, we shouldn't. But what do we act like? When anything happens. And it's baffling to us in this sense. But I'm to fellowship with every part of Christ. How many days in 2017 do you feel comfortable this morning saying that you did the will of God? If you had to gauge it in your mind, think about it. If you were to look back over this last year, and I think it's good to reflect in our spiritual lives how we did. But in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that these immeasurable riches of grace that God gives us, we are created for His workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So our creation and our desire is that we should do all the things that Christ wants us to do, that we are His good workmanship. We're to do something, right? We don't simply just walk down an aisle or we get into the baptistry and then we just hang out. No, there's a purpose to it. There's a direction to it. And so that's a wonderful thing that we need to see. But what we miss is we are called to fellowship also, not only with those glorious moments of the resurrection, but also in the sufferings. And I think Philippians chapter 3 tells us this. Paul says, that I may know Him. Do you think he meant know Him like mostly? When he says, I want to know Him, I tend to think that it was completely, all of Him. I want to know every bit of Christ, the power of His resurrection, right? But also sharing His what? Sufferings. Becoming like Him in death. So what part of God's will and example by Jesus should we be willing to do? All of it, right? According to Christ, it is either all or nothing. In Romans chapter 6, the suggestion there is that we should identify in all parts with Christ and identify with Him totally and completely. Also, if you wanted to look in this book, in chapters 3, 15 through 18, which we'll read in a few minutes, but it tells us that sometimes when we do God's will, it says this, that you suffer for good. And that's a hard thing to accept. It's hard for us to digest that. But the truth is who else is going to do this? And again, in chapters 2, verse 20 of 1 Peter, but if you do good and suffer, here's what it says, that this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called to, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving that example that we just talked about. I can't find the verse that explicitly tells me that I can experience some of Christ and it be sufficient for salvation. I can't seem to find that one. So where did we get the idea that we're not supposed to endure? Where do we get the idea that it should shock us when we have to keep committed? When we have to decide who we're going to follow and what we're going to give toward? And I love the fact that we can do these things and God can still comfort our hearts. Sometimes we are called, we talked about this in sanctification. If we are called to walk through the valley of shadow of death, sometimes that's the valley that God wants us to walk through. He doesn't remove the valley, does He? But does He go with us through it? And at the end of it, we become a lot more knowledgeable and it becomes a lot more clear what God is intended to do. And so I would love this morning for one thing to be done is this idea that is ghastly for believers as if it were accidental to go through things that are difficult. Verses 3 and 4 tells us that we should live the rest of our lives and our time for the will of God. And so that also brings up another thing. If suffering is a little bit a part of that, guess what? Pain is sometimes a part of living in the God of will, isn't it? Now let's deal with it on a surface level. All of us will go through pain at some level. Doesn't matter. So it's not a fact of whether it's a reality or not. It's just now from this point on, how are we going to deal with it? That's the question, right? we oftentimes say in so many different ways, 10% of what is what life does to you, 90% is how you deal with it. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but this is a saying of some. And when we live in God's will, a lot of it will be good, a lot of it will be bad, and a lot of it will be ugly, won't it? Life is going to come at us. Some of that will come from a fallen world, I think. Some of that's going to come from the fact that God wants us to walk through these fires, to go through these things. And some of it's going to be the fact that Satan wants to devour us and our children. And we don't have to look back very far. If we were to think about Job in chapter 14, verse 1, here's a verse for your Christmas card. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Wouldn't that look good? Merry Christmas. It's that way. We can't change that. And suffering is real. It rains on us just like it does everybody else. And yet we have seen volumes of doctrine and deep theology left when we are squeezed, when we go through trials, difficult times, and hardships. Am I right? Absolutely. When things don't work out exactly how I think they do, it's not a problem of my expectations. Right? Never is that. It's a problem that God's, you know, that I'm not getting what I want. And sometimes God brings us through difficult things and wants us to understand. And the good thing about it is this, is God's good pleasure sometimes is to apply and press the fire, but he never does it aimlessly. Praise the Lord, right? That's the good part. It's always purposeful. It always is. And so as we think about that, if it is purposeful and it's from God, is it good? We have to say that, don't we? But we don't always see it that way, do we? When we're in the midst of it, in the middle of it, we tend to think, woe is me, right? And that's where we're at. But the will of God is good, even if it hurts me sometimes. And in Paul, for Paul in Philippians 3:18, he warns us and he tells us that we have many enemies of Christ, right? Not just a few, many enemies of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 speaks of that reality. And I'll take just a second, if you want to put it up there, to read that passage. But we could go on and on with chapters and verses that tells us these truths. And I know we know them, but there's a point I want to get to toward the end. And so if we look at 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 19, here's what Paul says. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Wow, isn't that great? Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger, we thirst, we are poorly dressed, we are buffeted, and we are homeless, and we labor, we work with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become, and instill, like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And the Lord said, amen. Yeah. He says, even though I go through these things, this is good. Not that it's good right now, but God's going to use this. And we see Paul speak to Timothy following and tells him to continue on, that even though we go through these things, keep going. And a little later in chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, we see him speak again to this point. What pain or suffering cannot be used by God for anything he wants. The good thing about it is, I'm kind of with C.S. Lewis on this. Usually when we go through difficult things or we're suffering or experiencing pain, we tend to focus on the giver or the gift, right? As if we ever see pain as a gift. That's one thing I would say of C.S. Lewis. I never see it as a gift. But he says this, if you're going to focus on that, then some of your choices are this. You can say and choose not to see God in the perspective. But where will you go to? If you go away from God in the sense of sorrow and pain and focus on the gift and the giver and want justification and demand that questions be answered, what are you going to turn to? We're kind of like Job's wife at that point. If you're not going to look toward God, then obviously you got to go another direction. What else is there? She says, well, dude, just curse him and die. Right? But that's not the only factor that's involved with suffering and pain. One of the factors that's involved with it is reception, isn't it? How many times have you and I been around people or talked with people or even read stories of two people that experienced the same hardship and pain at the same time, same place, same experience, and got two totally different outcomes? So how we receive it is a part of this, isn't it? And that's a part where I can turn to God. And we've seen people, and we say it in this phrase in counseling, some get bitter and some get better. So God, it's not aimless, it's not purposeless. And so even when it hurts me, this is something that God is doing, and it is good. And so we see many things, like in Romans 8:18, these present sufferings are not worth being compared to the glory that's going to be revealed one day, right? And so as we go on and on, we can see that His will is going to be accomplished. That even though I may suffer right now, the truth is we only have about 80 trips around the sun. That's it. And so if I have to suffer for a short time so that I get these glorious riches for all of eternity, is it worth it? I see it with people constantly that are going through these tough struggles, making hard decisions, and doing things that God wants them to do, but nobody else wants them to do. And I ask them, would you rather go through 6 months of pain and sorrow to get to 30 years of bliss? And what do they all say? Yes. Absolutely. And so even when I don't think that it's good, it is good, and that God is going to use it. So we see that is something that's very true. Also, suffering produces something good that it can't otherwise. Just look at the crucifixion. When we suffer, we tend to take Job's wife's perspective, as we talked about. And if I focus on those things, that's what I'm going to get. Yet if I turn away from God again, who do I turn to? Where do I go? And so I'm glad we got verses like Job 42, verses 2 and 3, where he goes, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. You remember all those questions he asked God? And what did God ask? More questions. Where were you? We just sang about it, right? As we see that, and here's what Job says. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Just because we are in God's will doesn't mean that we know everything, right? And that suffering produces something that otherwise can't be seen. And I think that this is very true. I think we've got to reframe that and not be so shocked when we go through things. Not be so hurt when, and ghastly affected when things come at us. And sometimes it's a part of God's will that we go through tough things. And God wants to use it. I think we need to stop that and start using words we see in the New Testament like endurance and perseverance. Knowing that God's going to use this. That even though I go through pain right now and suffering, God's going to use this. And that's the reality that I think we need to live with. And here's the thing is I don't want us to look at the fact of the pain, where it's coming from, or the gift, right? I want to look at the perspective from my own heart, don't I? And I want to ask this. Does God give deeper resources and riches than my pain? Every time. So even as I go through things that are difficult, God's going to bless and use it. Even Jesus talked about this in John 16:20. You will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. But I love this. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. One of the great pleasures you and I get to know is that even though we go through tough things, we know how this ends, don't we? He tells us on in verse 33, in the world you will have many troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You need God in your pain and suffering, because if I can have my life changed by God, then it is a great thing. In 2 Corinthians, I want to read just a couple of verses, because they are really great. And this is all proving to a point here in a second. Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we shall share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, I love this, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in your sufferings, you will also share in the comfort. There are many comforts that we receive from Christ that we can't get anywhere else. And sometimes that pain is real, and sometimes it's from God. And so we have an old saying I think a lot of you know, right? Good Lord willing and creek don't rise. Can I ask you a question? What if the creek rises and it's still God's will? God's not saying that and wanting you to do those things just so he can see what happens. There's purpose to it. There's a point to it. There's something that even though I may feel right now like I'm drowning, I know I'm not going to drown. Even though I may be going through the hardest things I've ever been through, God will see us through and finish these things. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we have these immeasurable, unbreakable salvation and riches and reward, right? And so even though that is a command of my life, and so here's where I want to transition some. So we see in these verses in 1 Peter where he's talking and he tells us these things and he wants us to know that we are to do this, but we also know as we read through those things that live the rest of our time in the flesh no longer for the passions, but the time has sufficed for all the Gentiles to do their thing with respect. Don't be surprised, right? When you do not join them for the same debauchery, and they malign you, they try to hurt you. But we know that the coming judge will judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached to everybody, those that are spiritually dead, so that they may be alive the way God is. And here's what he says. The end of all things is near. In verse 7, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And as we see that, not only is there pain and there's suffering, the example of God's will, but then there's joy. It's not just all suffering, right? That's good news. That there is joy. These verses mention how many of them are focused. You know, here's the thing. When we read this, let's read this list, 7 through 11 right here. And let's count it, okay? He says this, end of all things is near. He says, above all, be self-controlled and sober-minded for your prayers, right? Then, that's one verse for the person, right? Then let's read the rest of it. Above all, keep loving who earnestly? Oh, okay. With sincere love that covers a multitude of sin. Jesus said, two greatest commandments. If you do them, you get the rest of them, right? Show hospitality to who? Oh, okay. Without grumbling. As one receiving a gift, we should serve who? Oh, okay, again. As good stewards of varied grace who speak, and as one speaks to oracle God, whoever serves is the one who serves and supply in order that in everything God may be glorified. How many of those verses were you to take for yourself? How many are about everybody else? Oh, wait just a second. I've always been told that the right perspective was this, that what is, and this is the question that I was asked, what is the will of God for your life? Now, I'm not saying it's a bad question, but if I were to reframe that closer to the Bible, here's what I think I would say. For others, what is the will of God for your life? For others, what is the will of God for your life? Over and over, I've read these texts and through 1 Peter. And you know, most of them, when they're talking about God's will, it's all about what we're doing for one. How many times have we focused on, God, what's the will for my life? What am I supposed to get? That always tends to be the focus. But my temporary pain can't be compared to the riches forever. And those riches are to be shared, are they not? We hoarding them up. We keeping them? What are we going to do? Romans 8 tells us this, that there is no pain and no suffering that can separate us from the love, and that we are more than conquerors. I don't think we're conquerors just so we can look good. I think there's more purpose than that to it. And that my sorrow is going to be turned to pain is short-lived. So keep going, that one day we will see him for who he really is, and that there is a reward, and I actually want people to go with me. You see, the gospel is still good news even on tough days or just on good days. Gospel's good news every day, right? Even when I'm going through hard things, is the gospel good news? Yeah. And so that reality never leaves us. And my life becomes a pipeline for the glory and the grace of God to be demonstrated, does it not? Is it just for me to see? God wants to use it, doesn't He? And so in James chapter 5, He tells us that to humble yourself and keep going and He'll exalt us. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Keep doing God's will so that others will see it. And He tells us on and on and on. And so if I were to look back just in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners to exile, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your contact among the Gentiles honorable so that they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And verse 15 is the same thing. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It's for others, isn't it? How much of God's will over and over and over is about what we do for one another, one another, one another. And we see that He becomes this great pipeline. What breaks me up about this is we don't let God use our sorrow. You know what we do, our suffering? We stuff it down and keep it hidden. We don't allow God to use it. And we rob the church, we rob our families and our friends of the power of God being demonstrated in our life. I don't want you to see God's power in my life because you may see me. How many of us are sitting next to people at church on Sunday morning that they are next to us are in utter, complete darkness right now? And God has allowed you to go through similar things, and you're going to sit there and be quiet and keep it to yourself. Can you really look at me and say, I'm doing God's will? That's tough, isn't it? And as we see, one of the points I want us to get is that God's will just isn't for me. God's will is for others, for in my life. And so as we see this, I want us to know that even though we may be going through those things, your sorrow isn't just about you. Your sorrow is about everybody else. And so I don't want you to think that pain is strange and mysterious like it says in verse 12. But it will be a blessing to those around you. The deepest fellowships with Christ oftentimes have suffering attached to it, don't they? Absolutely. There is a great joy that you can share with others, not just in what you receive from God. But I love the fact that Paul, oftentimes when he's making a defense for himself in Acts, he says this, well, you want to know what happened? There was this one day I was on my way to Damascus. Let me tell you what God did. And he shares this joy with them in the highest courts. And I want that to be a blessing. So as I end this morning, this joy of living in God's will, of what God's going to do and see us through, there's a blessing that's attached to it. So there's actually a blessing of God's will. God's will for my life is for others, not just me, just as we've started to mention. The verse that mentions mostly the actions are toward other people. So is God's will more about me or is it more about what I'm going to do and demonstrate to other people? It's more about that, isn't it? It says, love one another, show hospitality. I love in 1 Colossians chapter 1, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Does he say for my sake? For whose sake? Your sake. I will go through this and do God's will for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for my sake. No, it says for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Again, Paul says, it's not for me. It's for you. And when Peter was before Jesus in John chapter 21, Jesus said, do you love me? Remember that conversation? Do you love me? Did he say, then Instagram often? No, he didn't, did he? Then feed my what? If I love you, I'm supposed to do that toward others. Okay? And he asks over and over again, if we look in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice in the hope, be patient in tribulations and prayer, contribute to the needs of yourself. Go through all these things and then contribute to the needs of the what? Saints. I think one of the greatest privileges you and I have in 2018 is to reframe God's will, not in what it does to me, but what God wants to do toward others through me. I think that would be a huge blessing for all of us. And 1 Corinthians takes us further in 1 Corinthians 12, 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. But if one rejoices, guess what? We all rejoice. James 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, not just tweet often. Not just hearers, right? And I know social media is an easy target. I get it. I love playing with it. But I want to think about this something this morning. If you have more social media presence than God actually has his presence in you, are you doing the will of God? I can't sit here and tell you that you are. Am I in the will of God if all I ever do is focus on me and myself and my spiritual state and what God wants me to do? What's in it for me? Am I in God's will when I do that? I'm beginning to see through all these texts that what am I doing for others? And so that's the big effect that we have on that. So rejoice. Others are going to see it and glorify God who is in heaven. Rejoice always. Paul says, I'm constantly being poured out. And they will know. Here's what it says in the Bible, right? I'm sure y'all know this verse very well. They will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Back when I was in college, there was a writer, just real quick as I end, is this. And he would say this. It was I can't remember the guy's name, but he was a great writer. He was a writer of business books at the time, and he would say this. Peter Drucker, that was his name. And he said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. And for a while, I didn't know what he talked about. But I understand, I can make the greatest plan in the world, but more than likely, is that plan going to work out perfectly? But if I had a culture of people around me that worked through problems and were able to tackle things and accomplish them, would that be better than just having a good plan? Yeah. Well, if I were to turn that somewhat spiritual, here's what I would say. You know, culture may eat strategy for breakfast, but do you know what eats culture for breakfast? Community. Jesus didn't say, you know, by the way that you do your spiritual thing, people are going to know that you're my disciples. By the way you love one another. That is God's will for us, is it not? If I'm going to enjoy the blessings of that. And so he doesn't say this, you know, you need more piety theological post. That's really it. That's how they're going to know you're my disciples. Or, you know, by your threads of deep theology, they will know me. Didn't say that, does it? Will they know us by the fact that we do? I know, it's Winter Jam. If you go to Winter Jam, they really know you're my disciples. But if we're going to be a light, a city on a hill, salt, it matters what we do in here, doesn't it? Can we turn away from each other in this congregation and say that we are in the will of God? I don't think we can. And so as we think about this, I think back in the book of Matthew, it says this, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We healed people in your name. That won't be our cry. The cry of our day is, but Lord, we posted and hashtagged in your name. We cast our comments, our likes, and emojis. The harvest is plentiful. Tag people. None of those things. I want you to have the best 2018 you've ever had. And the reason and the point for me doing all of this was to get to this. In 2018, you are either going to have friends, co-workers, family members, people maybe in your own home that hear words that they never thought they were going to hear. They may go through a grief that they have never experienced. chances are someone in that group is going to watch somebody die, right? Mortality rate is still 100%, isn't it? You will be connected to someone who is going to experience deep pain in 2018. Are you going to do God's will? That's the question. Not just for you, but for them. I think a part of God's will is us turning to them in their pain and in their sorrow and in their loss and in their hurt. And I want to be there with someone when they hear the word cancer. Because chances are in this room next year, in the next 366 days, someone's going to hear and see that. I don't think I could stand here and say that I'm doing God's will if I don't do something for one another. So are we going to get caught up in everything, or are we going to focus on more? So here's what I want you to do, all right? Okay. When I counsel with people, there's a couple of things. I always wonder, you know, is there going to be something that they really enjoy, that they really like, that was really good? And sometimes after someone's been through counseling, later on, I say, you know, what was the thing that you heard? What was the thing that helped you the most? When we sat down and talked, what was one thing that really meant most to you? And I'm waiting for these amazing responses like, you know, when you talked about the relationship of the Trinity and the joy that it brings, that was really it. Never get any of that. You know what I always hear? I hear things like this, is you didn't treat me any differently. Okay. You told me that you were sorry this happened. I've had one tell me, you just said you were proud of me, and I've never had anybody ever tell me that. When these people go through things around you in 2018, your job is not to have great answers. Your job is to be present. And so here's what we're going to practice. I'm going to help you. You ready? All right. Look to a person on one side of you. Look toward them. I'm going to give you some words to say. Ready? You will not go through 2018 alone. Good. Now look to the person on the other side of you and repeat this. For you, even if I suffer, I will do God's will. See, you're already on your way, aren't you? If we look back on the people that most affected us, if we look back on the people that touched us the greatest, a lot of them were able to touch and reach me because they went through things that were similar. And they didn't stay silent. You know, when I spend time with people, I oftentimes come in contact with folks that are in difficult churches. Y'all know difficult churches exist? And it's so bad, I tend to think, why in the world would you stay? We're in Mississippi. We're the most church place per capita in the nation. There's like one right over there. Why don't you just go over there? It's that bad. And time after time, they come back and say this to me. But I have walked with them and they have walked with me, and those are my people. Now, if I were to be hard-nosed just for a second, Trace Crossings, I don't know if we're there. I love the fact that we have great teaching. I love the fact that we are where we're at. Don't get me wrong. But I think there's time for some more fortitude. And I think there's some time for more endurance and some more community. I want 2018 to be the year that you do God's will, not because you pray more, you read the Bible more, or you learn more. I want it to be the year you did God's will because you did more for one another. We're going to have a time of song. We're going to have a time of response. And as they come forward, let's pray real quick. Father, I pray your word will become ever more clear to us that when I do God's will, it's for one another. I pray for Trace as 2018 approaches. We know that people will go through difficult and hard things, but also know, Lord, that you'll be there with us. I also know, Lord, that you'll use it, and that even though we go through difficult things, it's not just for me, it's for others. And so I pray that I would do God's will, not just because of great teaching, but because I wasn't just a hearer of the word. I was a doer. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for 2017. It's in your name I pray.
Church, let's stand as we sing in response to this.